We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Let me tell you how much I love Relevant Church. I didn't want to miss it today, so I flew back early on my trip just so I could be in the house with you guys this morning. And let me tell you, it was a good idea, but it was a bad idea because I am exhausted. I'm up here dancing, and my body was like, no, you don't have energy for that. But we love Relevant Church, man. We love to call home. Last week, I was in Grand Haven preaching at one of our dear, dear friends' church, Pastor Tim Mangan, who also happens to be one of our board members. And we were at his church, and I was ministering there. And I was just texting everybody, says, man, I miss home. I just want to come home. I just want to be back at Relevant today. I was watching it online on my drive back. I love Relevant Church. Let me tell y'all. Can I tell y'all something? Can I tell you something that you may not know? I love this church. I love it. I love all of y'all. Now, let me tell you guys something, some things that some of you may not know. We actually planted this church in 2016 and 2020. A little thing called COVID happened and it decimated our church. And so we literally had to start over. And oh, we're recording this. I can't say the next statement. I'm going to say it anyway. I am grateful for everybody who helped us plant Relevant Church from 2016 to 2020. But everybody who came after 2021, y'all sitting in this room, I love y'all. I love this church. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be with any other people. You guys make my heart glad. So let me tell you guys something. If you love Relevant Church, if you've been around Relevant Church and you're like, man, I kind of like the atmosphere here. I kind of like the vibe here. I feel like this is a place that I can call home. This is what I want to invite you. Right after this worship experience, we have what's called Be Relevant. Thank you, Michelle. Everybody else, you guys are follow fashions. Michelle set it off. Be Relevant is an opportunity for you to be relevant. So it's a class. Some churches call them membership classes. We call it a culture class because, listen, we believe that God has given us a unique culture at Relevant Church, and when you become a part of Relevant, you don't just get a name in the books, you just don't get a seat in a row, but you get to be part of a team, because Relevant Church is not a church, it's a movement. Relevant Church is not a building, it's a people. And so even times when people ask me, it's like, hey, are you going to be at the church? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be at the building, because this thing that we're in is only a church as long as you guys are in this room. When nobody's here, it's just a building. We are the church. And so we get to be invited to partner with what God is doing in and through this house, our church, our people, in this movement that we call Relevant Church. And so I just want to invite y'all to come out to Relevant Church. I mean, come out to Be Relevant. It's happening right after the worship experience. I know there's some people here who got stuff to do, so I promise to get them out at a decent time. Because y'all know I be teaching Be Relevant. I love y'all. I just like being around y'all. I just want to keep you all day. Just look. You up. My people, I love y'all. So today we start a brand new series called Tell the World. Everybody say, Tell the World. Tell the world. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Say, Tell the World. Tell the world. Come on. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus for a while, do you remember when you first got saved? You remember how exciting it was when you first got saved? There was an exhilaration, there was an energy, there was this atmosphere in your life that was contagious. You wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. Everybody say, tell the world. Tell the world. You wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I remember I was in an In-N-Out, praise God, hallelujah. Some of y'all in the Midwest have no clue what I'm talking about. In-N-Out, animal style. Ooh, yes, God. Oh. A double-double. Animal style, no cheese. No cheese for me, lactose intolerant. Animal style fries with a pink lemonade. Sorry, I just had a moment right there. I was in Dallas a couple days ago, and me and my buddy, Pastor Jeremy Luzon from Pioneer Church in Memphis, were at the National Collegiate Day of Prayer. We were praying with thousands of college students that were just crying out for revival. It was such a powerful, powerful experience to be in the room. And as they were talking about the Asbury Revival, they were talking about how just college campuses all over the country started just feeling the effects and the fuel of revival taking place. And so, and could you imagine, they told us, they were like, y'all are adults. Y'all can't even be on the main floor. Y'all got to go to the balcony. And we just stood there and just watched thousands of college students cry out to God, say, God, send revival. God, we repent of our wicked ways. God, tune our hearts to your voice. We don't want to miss one word you speak. And you know, after worshiping like that, you get a little hungry. So me and my buddy are driving, leaving the spot, and both of our eyes catch the glory of God descend upon a place called In-N-Out. So we stop in and we're excited. I'm about to get my double-double, my animal style with a pink lemonade. And we sit down and we're sitting there talking about how incredible God is. And next to us, we just hear somebody going in. They're going in, sharing the gospel with the person sitting next to them. No matter what you've been, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God loves you. Jesus Christ came and bled and died for you and went to the cross, and he resurrected on the third day so that your life could be renewed and your life could be transformed so you could be reconciled to God. And we sat there and I was like, that man must have just got saved. Because when someone just gets saved, they are excited about their faith. They're excited about sharing the gospel with people. They're excited about telling somebody about Jesus. This man was going in. He was excited. It was amazing. I remember when I first said yes to Jesus. Man, I wanted to tell everybody. It was 2005. I was living lawlessly can be. I was out there. I keep looking at the youth section. I'll be like, crap, I'm about to just say some things. I was like sexing and drugging and partying. You didn't hear that, right, son? Yeah, okay, good. I was acting out, and I thought life was good, and I thought things were great. Whenever you saw me, I was high. Whenever you saw me, I was drunk. Whenever you saw me, I was trying to get in with somebody. And I thought I was living the life until God brought me to a roadblock in my life where he says, really? This is what you call life? This is what you call living? I got something better for you. And I remember encountering Jesus in such a radical way, and I remember him telling me, listen, if you trust me, I will take you to places that you've never seen, take you to places that you've never been, and have you see something that you've never even thought of. And I was excited. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. I couldn't stop reading the Word of God. I was in the Bible. I was listening to devotionals. I was watching sermons on TV because there is something about encountering the presence of Jesus that makes you just want more of his presence. I just can't get enough. 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 And the more you are in his presence, the more you want to invite others into the same encounter. Do y'all remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when you first got, listen, I don't know if anybody in here is the law. Y'all gonna check my criminal record? I got it expunged. I had a criminal record. I done everything that I needed to do. Listen, I started early. Anybody in here started early? Early, like you had no business doing what you were supposed to be doing when you were doing it. But when I encountered Jesus, let me tell you, my life was flipped upside down. The windows of heaven were open and I beheld the glory of God. And I said, Lord, if you would have me, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. I am all in for you. Man, I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. Can I tell y'all something? There's something that some of y'all may not even know. Some of y'all may not know. I'm about to tell y'all something. Can I teach y'all something? Did you know? Did you know that as a believer, you're supposed to want to tell other people about Jesus? What a novel idea. Really? As believers, as Christian, Andrew, we are supposed to want to tell other people about Jesus. We're supposed to want to we're supposed to want to tell the world about Jesus. And you know what? It wasn't even our idea. Humans, we think we're so smart, Dustin. We got Teslas and self-driving cars. Man, I was in a plane about four times this week, and I was up in the sky. I'm like, look at what we invented. There's about 300 people floating in the middle of the sky. And there's thousands of planes. Humans, we're smart. But we didn't even come up with the idea that believers are supposed to tell other people about Jesus. But you know who did? Jesus did. Jesus came up with that idea. This is what he says. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, some of y'all know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his followers. And let me tell you, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, that means you're called to this thing called discipleship. And disciples want to tell other people about Jesus so that they can make more disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and teach them everything that Jesus commanded us, because we're supposed to tell the world. We're supposed to tell the world. Only one problem. Only uno problema. Sorry for every Latin background person in here. I just appropriated your culture. I apologize. Here's the truth. We can't make disciples if we're not disciples. We can't make disciples if we're not first disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is simply this: it's a follower or student of a teacher or leader. What's a disciple? A follower or student of a teacher or leader. So if you're in school right now, you're a disciple of your teachers. If you start a new job and they trained you, the person who trained you, that was your disciple maker. You were a disciple of them because you sat under their tutelage and learned what they taught you so that you can actually practice and live it out. So discipleship is not limited to Christianity. Discipleship is something that happens every single day. Anybody played sports? If you're a student, you play sports. Guess what? You are being discipled by your coach. You are a follower, a student of the coach, teacher, or leader who's leading you. But here's the deal. You can't make disciples unless you first are a disciple. And this is what I've always taught my team, Pastor Lewis, Pastor Taylor, anybody who's been on this team has heard me say this 1,000 times. You can't teach somebody what you've never been taught. You can't lead somebody where you've never been led. You can't show somebody what you've never seen. It first starts with being a follower and being a learner. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 4. I like y'all reading your Bible, and I want you guys to get the word of God in your life, because it is life and it is truth and it is transformative. So I don't have any of these texts on the screen. I've got my subtext on the screen, but these main texts, I want you to follow along. So go to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. Our house crew will hand a Bible to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. You can highlight that Bible. You can underline that Bible. That's your Bible. It's yours. So just raise your hand. How should we get you a Bible? And it is Matthew chapter 4. If you want to know what Matthew is, it's all the way at the back of the Bibles that you got in a place called the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. Some Bibles in the beginning have a table of contents, so you can find that. So go to Matthew chapter 4. When you got it, say, I got it. If you don't got it, say, please wait. We got you. While we wait for you, I'm going to pray. Keep flipping until you get there. While I'm praying, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment. God, I pray that you will speak. I pray that we will listen. God, I want to lift up Pastor Christine, my wife, who is preaching right now at Pioneer Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I pray, God, that your word will go forth and not return void. I pray, God, that everybody who sits under her teaching, God, will just be encouraged, will be convicted, and God will make a decision to follow you. Lord, I want to pray for all the other gospel preaching churches in our area. Lord, I want to pray for Gospel City Church. I want to pray for Mount Calvary Church. I want to pray for Granger Community Church and Summit Church. I want to pray for all the Pentecostals and the Apostolics and the Baptists and everybody in between, God. Anybody who is preaching the word of God this morning, God, may you speak and may your people listen. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to start it in verse 1. I'm going to read a big chunk of text, but the text we're actually going to be centering in is Matthew 18 through 22. But follow along because we're going somewhere. Verse 1 says this, then Jesus, who? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let me tell you what's happening. Jesus is just about to start his ministry. Jesus has just been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, who was the evangelist who told everybody in the region that Jesus was coming, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God, and to prepare for Jesus's arrival. And Jesus arrives on the scene. John looks at Jesus and says, hey, that's the guy I've been talking about. Jesus comes to his cousin and say, hey, John, you've been baptizing people. Would you baptize me? And they're like, and John's like, listen, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You're the Messiah. You're God. You should be baptizing me. He says, no. You need to baptize me because I'm inaugurating my new ministry. I'm inaugurating this new path that my Father has for me. So he gets baptized. Immediately after he gets baptized, he goes into the wilderness to go fast and pray. There's a reason I told you that part. He goes to fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. I love the next statement. He was hungry. I would be too. Anybody in here is super spiritual, has done a 40-day fast, no food? Anybody in here? Okay, I'm not the only one. Praise God. We're on a journey. Pastor ain't never done that. I'm just waiting for the day. I know it's coming where God's going to be like, you need to fast or pray for 40 days. I'm like, God, I'm going to be hungry. If Jesus was hungry, imagine me. He's God. But Jesus did everything that he did, not in his God power, but with the power of God in him. And the same power that lives in him lives in you and I. Come on, somebody. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set on him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, for in him only shall you serve. I wonder if that would be our testimony in 2024. Well, we will declare, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I wonder if we'll be people in 2024 who worship the Lord our God and him only to serve. Let me bring it home. I wonder if we're people who will worship God, not our jobs.
I wonder if we'll be people of God who will worship the Lord and not our kids.
I wonder if we'll be people of God who worship the Lord and not worship our careers. Oh, can I go a little further? I wonder if we'll be people of God in 2024 who will worship the Lord and not worship our significant others, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives. I wonder if we'll serve the Lord God, not our political parties. Hello. I wonder if we'll serve the Lord and not cry for king and country, because my God does not share the stage with anyone. I'm not telling you not to go vote, and this is not a political statement. I'm just wondering, in 2024, I know what happened in 2020. People lost their damn minds. You voted for who? You voted what way? Christians cussing each other out. Some of y'all got mad that I said damn. They were saying a lot of worse things to each other. I know, because I'll have to mitigate a whole lot of fights. I wonder if we will serve the Lord and not you fill in the blank for your own life. Because you know what happens when you did that? When you do that? Look at the next verse. Then the devil left him. He said, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. The devil was like, crap. No fun. Some of us are wondering why the devil is on our backs. Have you declared, I will worship the Lord and serve him only? I just feel like everything's going crazy in my life, and I feel like the devil's after me. Well, have you told him to his face, no, devil, back up. I only worship the Lord. I only serve him. So you can take what you want to give me and kick rocks with open toe sandals. Go back to hell where you're from. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Verse 12, now when he heard that John had been arrested, again, that's his cousin who was ministering before he was, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus shows up and kicks darkness out. Want darkness to leave your life? Let Jesus in. Want brokenness to leave your life? Let Jesus take control. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hand. I don't need you to be my co-pilot. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can I tell you, in 2024, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today, March 3rd, 2024, can I tell y'all something? If you did not know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of is at hand just as much as it was 2,000 years ago as it is today. This is still the same story. This is still the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, verse 18. This is where we're going to land. This is where we're going to park for a little bit. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Da-da-da. Jesus is funny. Jesus is your favorite rapper of your favorite rapper. I know you're fishing, man. But I like you to, I make you fishers of men. Pause for y'all dirty people in this room. I love the Bible because if you just read the Bible and pay attention to it, there's these little spots where you read and you're like, you'll chuckle. You're like, God, you put that in there just to be funny, didn't you? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Everybody say fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Everybody say immediately. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately. Everybody say immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus calls his first disciples. He's calling his first followers. He is calling them to a life of discipleship. He's calling them to a life of following him. Now, if a disciple is a follower or a student of a teacher or leader, that means a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows Jesus and takes what they receive from Jesus and lives it out in their daily lives. That's a disciple. If you want to understand more about discipleship, I wrote this dope curriculum called The Way of the Disciple. Our regroups went through, our small groups went through that. It's been really powerful, helping people understand what does it really mean to follow Jesus? If you ever ask the question, like, why are we supposed to follow Jesus? How are we supposed to follow Jesus? What does discipleship look like? I want to invite you, go to our YouTube page if you're watching online. Everybody, shout out everybody who's watching online. Woo! We see y'all. Thank you, Pastor Bobby. Thank you for Cammie, our campus pastors who are leading our online campus. Listen, this series called The Way of the Disciple, this breaks discipleship down really, really well. It'll help you understand the way of the disciple. Now, listen, here's the deal. Everyone who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ is being invited into one thing, to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, who takes what they learn and what they grow and what they take in and learn and grow in it and then lives it out every single day. However, I got to tell y'all something. Y'all want to hear something? Discipleship will cost you. Oh, sometimes those preachers say yes to Jesus. He would change your life. To take you from the grave and set you on higher ground. Yeah. And sometimes we forget to tell people, if you say yes to Jesus, it's going to cost you. And let me tell y'all something. Can I make a bold statement? I'm going to throw some fighting words out. If you're a Christian and it hasn't cost you anything, I ain't saying you ain't a Christian. I just know from the Christians I know in my own life, following Jesus is gonna cost you. If you have an easy, breezy, amazing, oh, my Christian, I ain't got no problem. Jesus is for me, not against me. It's lilies in the valley, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of my light. I don't need to fear no evil because I cast it out by my presence. If that's your testimony, I gotta ask a question. Who you really following? Because I'm going to tell you right now, following Jesus is going to cost you. Discipleship costs. First lesson that we can learn out of here. Man, I'm just getting to my first lesson. Praise God, somebody. Amen. We preaching this. Y'all want me to rush through it or just preach it? That was like three people. Everybody else is like, I'm not going to say anything. But in my head, rush it. I got places to go. I got people to see. I got things to do. I love that. Somebody said it'll be there when you get there. Do you know why? Do you know why that's important? Because here goes the first lesson. Discipleship in order to walk as a disciple, in order to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to be disrupted. Oh, there go your lunch plans. You have to be willing to be disrupted. You have to be willing to be disrupted. I just feel like just saying that one more time for the people in the back. You have to be willing to be disrupted if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. This is what I've come to find out about Jesus. Jesus doesn't call idle people. Jesus doesn't call, I didn't say he doesn't save idle people. I said he doesn't call idle people. Jesus don't call people, I don't see nowhere in scripture where Jesus called somebody to a faithful life of discipleship because they were twiddling their hands and didn't have nothing else to do. Jesus always calls busy people. So if you are feeling disrupted in your life, just know you're in good company. Jesus doesn't call idle people. The disciples, they're working. They're all working. And they had laborious jobs. These first disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they had laborious. They weren't weak, passive men who just wanted to come home and kick their feet up and drink a beer and watch the game. They weren't guys who were just like, man, I just want to sit here and play this video game and have nobody leave me. No, everybody leave me alone. I'm just chilling. They weren't idle men who were looking for leisure. They were used to risk-taking. They were fishermen, and this is only some of them. Other guys were white-collar professionals who were essentially working on Wall Street and working with the exchange commission, and they were constantly taking risks. They were used to danger. Some of the guys who followed Jesus were like military men and militiamen. They were going for king and country. They were busy. They knew what it was like to get dirty. They didn't just sit around and wait for things to come to them. They were out going for what they wanted. They were out going for what they believed, and they were out actually taking ground and accomplishing what they needed to accomplish. Their jobs were not for the faint-hearted. These weren't lazy, passive people. They were working. They were busy. Imagine finally getting great at what you do. Imagine finally hitting your stride. Imagine you are finally doing a thing that you want to do and then somebody asks you to leave. No. I got it good right now. I've just hit my stride. Things are working out for my life. I can't stop what I'm doing. I can't be disrupted right now. Things are really working really good for me. You've been working at building your career, and you finally landed that dream job. Or maybe you're in a groove on your job, and you know that the next promotion, you know that the next level of income is going to be incredible, and then Jesus disrupts you with the change. Maybe you've been investing in your education and you've been going to school and doing everything that you dreamed about doing, Pastor Taylor, communication, leading as a TV producer, and then God says, no, I want you to do something different. Right when you're about to make your next big career break. When you're planning your next move, I know what's next. Hey, focus over here, guys. Seriously. Ain't got to worry. That's a baby. We love babies in this room. Girl, you didn't even have to leave. I'm good. All baby's doing is preaching me down. Preach, pastor. I get more feedback from baby sometimes than y'all sitting in the seat. Let me stop. That's because babies are in the spirit and y'all in the flesh. No, I'm playing. I'm just playing. I'm playing. Yo, what if you find your boo? She's the one. They look good, ambitious, got money, and they love Jesus. And then God comes to you and say, ain't the one. You're married. Stay married. She's like, whoa, what's the Lord telling me? Mike, you're safe. I didn't say anything. I'm not moving this situation.
He said, help us, Lord. But what happens when everything is going well and then Jesus comes with a disruption in your life?
And he disrupts everything that you're doing. I remember in 2012, my wife and I were so sure, we're so clear that God wanted us to move out of the country. We moved out of our house. We sold everything. We got rid of most of our possessions. All we had was our clothes and a few prized items. We moved into my parents' house. And the week of, in fact, with us supposed to be leaving the country and moving the whole of our lives in 2 days, God said, no. We left our jobs, we left our careers, we've left everything. All we have is the clothes on our back and a few prized possessions, and God stops us and says, no.
What do you do when Jesus disrupts your life, when everything is moving in a certain direction and it's supposed to be going this way, or maybe things are going really well? I wonder what their initial thoughts were. Wonder what the disciples' initial thoughts were. What would be yours? What would be yours when God says, no, 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 I need you to change course. I need you to do something different. I need to disrupt your life. Can I tell you something? Jesus is the master disruptor. If you're not a Christian in here, I'm not making a good case to follow Jesus. But I will. Just wait. The first thing you need to know is Jesus will disrupt your life. And if you're a believer and you ain't been disrupted in a while, we gonna get there. Jesus is the master disruptor. Number one, discipleship will cost because you have to be willing to be disrupted. Number two, you have to be willing to make an immediate focus adjustment. You need to be willing to make an immediate focus adjustment. Everybody say immediately. Nah, say it bigger than that. Immediately, they left their nets. They dropped their nets. They stopped what they were doing. Immediately, without question, without thought. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately dropped what was in their hands. James and John were working with their daddy. And Jesus said, follow me. And they were... immediately. I don't know about you, but I ought to have some questions. I know Pastor Lou would have had questions. Because I'd be bringing this up to Pastor Lou right now, he'd give me 33 questions. Pastor Taylor, our executive pastor, good Lord, I can't make not one decision. I'm like, who's your boss? Me or you? Because she's got 101 questions. Listen, Jesus calling me to ask me to leave what I was doing. If I was a fisherman and I'm sitting there in that spot, I'd be like, Jesus, okay, cool. Can I get a one sheet? Just give me a one sheet description. I need to know the mission, vision, strategic plan. Where are we going? Hey, I need a 360 assessment. Who's done a 360 assessment on there? What consultant have you worked with? What KPIs should we be looking for? What are the key performance indicators to know that we've actually accomplished the thing that we're going to do right now? Jesus, I need some answers because what you're asking me is a little too much. It's a little too much. All they've known is fishing. They're probably generational fishermen. In fact, most historians who've studied this story have gone back and they said with them working with James and John and Andrew and Peter, they were probably all business partners. And this was part of a larger company of fishermen. And these are not only entrepreneurs, but at the end of the day, this is probably a family business. This is not a shift in career. Jesus is asking them to abandon their duty and responsibility. How many people in here like stability? I like stability. I'm an entrepreneur. I come from a family of entrepreneurs. My parents were corporate before they went into entrepreneurship. I was corporate before I went to entrepreneurship. Shoot, to be a church planner, you've got to be entrepreneurial because this thing is for the birds sometimes. So if you want to plant a church, God bless you. I like to know what I'm getting into. So when we started planting the church,
You know what I did? I went and got some coaches, and then we wrote a strategic plan, and then we had our KPIs, and then I submitted this to other leadership to look at what I was doing. I wanted to make sure my I's were dotted and my T's were crossed, because at the end of the day, I need to know that there's a possibility that it's going to work. You don't have to give me the guarantee that it will work. I just need to know there's a possibility that it will work. Right? You following me? Jesus says, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Here's an interesting thing. Jesus wasn't asking them to change who they were. He was just asking them to change what they were committed to. Jesus wasn't asking them to stop fishing. He just says, I need y'all to fish for a different catch. I want to use your giftings. I want to use what you're good at. I want to use everything that I've built you to become to do for me in a way that's going to give me the honor and glory, and that's going to allow you to experience something you've never experienced before. Can I tell you, for some in this room, for some, God will call you to a radical lifestyle change. He's going to take you from the South and bring you to the Midwest. Y'all crazy. God called me to stay here in the snow. When I leave, I ain't coming back. You can't pay me to love the snow. I've lived here for 34 years, and I still hate the snow. People are like, oh my gosh, isn't it so pretty? No. Doesn't it look so good? No, it looks cold. It looks like a freezer. Do you just sit there and open your freezer and be like, oh, isn't it so pretty? No. That's what it feels like when I open my front door and look outside. I'm like, oh, freezer. I'll be frozen. For some of you guys in this room, God is going to bring about a radical life change that's going to make you shift course in everything that you were doing. For some of you guys, but for everybody, for everyone in this room, God is going to call you to change and retool and realign your focus. Everyone's going to feel that. God is going to call you to refocus your life. I remember my dad, who I love so dearly. I've got such a good dad. I've got a great, 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 great dad. Just amazing father. Pastor Taylor asked me yesterday, she was like, we were talking about growing up. And she was like, yo, what was your favorite thing doing growing up? And I told her, I said, I just like hanging with my dad. I know some of you guys have never had that experience, and I don't want this to trigger negative memories, but let me just tell you, like, my dad was my hero. I wanted to be like him, do like him, and be around him. So when I'm talking to him about going into ministry, and I was telling him, I said, Dad, I just don't get it. I said, you know, since I've been in ministry, I just feel like I'm constantly going against the grain, and I feel like the people around me are just feeling this tension, and I just feel like the way that I'm just seeing ministry and understanding ministry and what God is saying in his word about how we do things, it seems like it's frustrating people, and I just feel like I'm being a troublemaker, and I remember when I came to this area to come and plant a church, and I'm talking to other pastors in the area and started casting the vision of the type of church that we wanted to plant here, I could tell there was resistance, and they were like, why do you want to do that? And why can't you do what everybody else did before? And I told my dad, I said, Dad, I don't understand. I just feel like I'm hitting up against the wall, like I'm kicking against the goals, like I'm just being a troublemaker. And this is what my dad, who I love so dear, told to me, son, you are a troublemaker. You've been a troublemaker. God is just asking you to be a troublemaker for him now. Don't stop what you're doing. You've always gone against the grain. He's just telling you, go against the grain for him. For some of us, God is going to ask for a radical lifestyle change. For some of us, for all of us, God is going to call us to have radical focus change. Y'all in the front row ain't loyal. I dropped my water and one of y'all invited to pick it up and hand it to me. I've been sitting there. Thank you, Pastor Taylor. Tara. You lucky, I love you. But I know I can't depend on you. No, I'm just gonna play it. I'm playing. Number three. Number one, you have to be willing to be disrupted. Number two, you have to be willing to make an immediate focus change. Number three, you have to believe in a possibility beyond what you think is conceivable. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be able to believe in a possibility beyond what you think is possible. Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. What does that even mean? Jesus, I have no clue what you're asking me to do right now. What does that mean? Jesus is asking them to believe in a possibility that they don't even understand, that they can't even fathom. And you know why? Because in 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is what it says. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I can tell y'all don't believe that. Because if I had to sit here and think that my God is telling me that no eye, I've never seen, I've never heard about, I haven't even begun to wonder and think up and concoct the idea of what he has prepared for me. Oh, I'm about that life. Come on, God, I'm all in. Because I know you're good, I know you're faithful, I know your love is everlasting. So if you've got more for me, if there's a possibility that I haven't even imagined, sign me up. Because I've seen you do some good things. I've seen you do some miracles. I've seen you do some incredible things. But if there's still more that I ain't even thought about yet, what am I doing? I want it. I want it all. Jesus was calling them to trust him at a level beyond comprehension. He disrupts them. He invites them to follow him. Now he's asking them to believe in something radically different than what they're used to. They were used to making a living and working for a paycheck and just trying to live. Jesus was inviting them to make lives. I want you to do the impossible. I want you to step into a calling that you've never, ever, ever even thought about. I want to declare over your life that there's more that you've never seen, that there's more that you've never accomplished, that there's more that you've never even fathomed in your life. I'm inviting you to join me on doing the miraculous. That's what God calls us to. That's what he's calling him to. That's what he's calling you to. He's inviting them to participate in the very mission that he came to this earth to do. My amen corner asleep. Oh, I enjoyed him preaching with me. That was fun. Let me tell you, these wild fishermen would be able to tame the anxious hearts and souls of the brokenhearted. These wild and crazy fishermen were able to feed the hungry souls of the weary. They would heal the septic wounds of the sick and light the path of the lost to the way, the truth, and can I tell you, Jesus is inviting you and I into possibilities we never even knew existed. Let me tell you something. Can I talk to the Christians in here? If you're a Christian, if you've been living with Jesus for a while, if you've been a believer in this thing called faith in Jesus, the fact that we experience an average faith is more on us than it is on God. If you're not experiencing the supernatural, if you're only experiencing an average common faith, that has nothing to do with faith in general. It has everything to do with you, not on God. Because my God says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. My God says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has fathomed what he has prepared for those who love him. My God is a God who lives in the supernatural. So if all your existing is average, then that's on you. That's not on him, because his offer is follow me and I'll let you see the impossible. Let me tell you, every single day, every single day, every single day of my life, I see the impossible, I see the supernatural, I see the miraculous. And the days that I don't, I know I was too caught up with my agenda. That's why here at Relevant Church, when we sit in meetings, if you sit down with me, what is the first question I'm gonna ask you, Pastor Lewis? How is God at work in and around you? Because if you stop seeing God at work every single day, then I don't know, you're missing it. Because my God is at work yesterday, today, and forever. And he dwells in the supernatural. And he beckons us and calls us and says, if you follow me, I'll show you what you've never seen. You'll hear what you've never heard. And you'll experience what you've never experienced in your life. Daily, day by day, moment by moment. Can I tell you? If you've never seen the miraculous and the impossible, you're looking at it. I knew I was lost. I knew I was no good. I knew my life was messy. I knew that my life was sex, drugs, and partying and nothing else. We were college students. Yes, we were getting our education. But truly, our lives and our minds were focused on just achieving and doing what we wanted to do, living licentiously as much as we can, because that's what we thought was fun. That's what we thought was good. That's what we thought was all right. So much to the point that I hated going to a church, because there was something inside of me when I got to the church doors before I walked in that told me, you shouldn't be here. This ain't for you. You don't want this. And I could tell it was only the devil taking control of my life. Let me tell you, when I was 18 years old, my best friend's mother told me flat out to my face, don't you ever talk to my son again, because I need my son around people who are taking him somewhere. You, Muta, people like you never make it to heaven. There's only one place for you. It's called hell. I knew who I was, and some of us in here, we think we're too good for our own life. If you want to see a miracle, you can look at me, because there was one day that I picked up the Word of God, and God led me to a place called Matthew in the Bible, and I started reading about this man named Jesus. And when I got to Jesus on the cross, I began to weep and say, if this is real, if he is real, if this is who he says he is, and he can love a person like me, and if he can go to the cross and die and bleed and experience the punishment and the wrath of God for such a wretch like me, I am willing to follow him. I am willing to learn about him. I want to know about him, because if he can take my life from the muck and mire of the grave and raise me up, and I can experience new life, I want it. I want it. And let me tell you how good my God is. He ain't just saved me. He didn't just clean me up. He set me on a trajectory to now preach the gospel to people who were just in my situation and tell them, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. My God does the miraculous. And if you're not impressed, then you've never experienced the miraculous in your life. Lesson number four. Number one, you have to be willing to be disrupted. Lesson number two, you have to be willing to make an immediate focus change. Lesson number three, you have to be willing to believe in a possibility beyond what you think is conceivable. And number four, you have to accept that you were created. Oh, if this is not the Achilles heel of most Christians, most people don't believe that they were created for more. And most Christians live like Christian agnostics. You may not know what an agnostic is. I'll tell you what it is. An agnostic doesn't approve or deny the existence of God. They're just indifferent to him. So if God exists, it's neither here nor there. It doesn't affect my daily life. And how many believers do I know who the existence of God does not shift, does not prod, does not disrupt their daily life? Christianity ain't nothing but a business transaction. I show up to church when it's convenient for me. I'll give an offering if it's in my pocket. And I'll pray when I need you. Outside of that, God, stay out of my way. Whether you're there or not, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because I make the money I need to make. I've got the education that I need. I've got the spouse. I've got the family. I've got the white picket fence, the two kids, and the dog. What do I need you for, God? Most Christians live with a God who saves, but not a God who leads. Gladly. Most Christians live with a God who saves, but not a God who leads. We are sufficient with our salvation, but we are indifferent, if not antagonistic, to his lordship. Let me break it down. Most of us don't want to go to hell, but we ain't running to heaven. Most of us don't want the devil, but we ain't really excited about God neither. So often we consume ourselves on what's material, what I can see, what I can feel, what I can touch, and we allow that to give value to our lives. You know what most Christians' lives are like? They want to pursue. The life of a good person who makes a comfortable, if not wealthy, living, who enjoys a great social life. Some of us, we just want to turn up every chance that we can get. For those who are aged, we just want to put something away for our kids. That is the average believer's life. And can I tell you, those things aren't bad things. But can I tell you, if that's the end goal, if that's what you're living your life for, let me tell you, you're going to get very disappointed. Because you will realize, like the wisest man who ever lived that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes says, all of it is chasing the wind. He says it's all vanity. Listen, this guy who wrote this, most writers believe that it was Solomon. Say it was Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's the richest that ever been. He's been the most wealthy human being that's lived on this planet. He had so much money. He had so much wisdom. He was so wise, he became stupid. Because he could get what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted it. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, me and my wife. This man had 300 wives and 600 side pieces. He had money, he had power, he had wisdom, he had sex, he had alcohol, he had everything. And you know what he writes towards the end of his life? It was all vanity. It was meaningless. It meant absolutely nothing. And I love talking to older people, old wise people, because they'll tell you the quickest thing in the world. If you're living your life for a paycheck, if you're living your life to invest in your kids, if you want to live your life to build a dope career, and that's all you're living your life for, you're going to surely be disappointed. Because when you die, all of it's gone. Your kids going to take your money and act out anyway. Somebody's going to take your job, and you'll be forgotten about in about 3 years. The world will move on. Unless you have built something that lives for generations, when Jesus comes to renew the earth, it's all going to burn. So what are you living for? Can I tell you, there's more to life than you can come up here. There's more to life than this world offers. And most people never reach the potential, their potential in Jesus, because they just don't believe there's more. If I walked around in this room and asked every single person in this room, I would probably venture to say 80 to 85% of y'all, if I ask you, do you really believe that there's more for your life? The answer would be a sheepish maybe. 50% of y'all would just flat out say no. And only a very small percentage will say abso-freaking-lutely, and I'm pursuing that thing every single day like my life depends on. Most people, Christians, non-Christians, do not believe that there's more for their life. And they settle for average. And they settle for the natural when they actually could be experiencing and walking in the supernatural. Let me tell you, God didn't call you to an average faith. He didn't call you to an average life. Go watch the series over again, Ghost Stories. Allow it to go into, what was the second part of it? It talked about fruits or something like that. I don't even remember what I preached, y'all, but I know it was good. I know it was good because y'all told me it was good and life change happened. Praise God. Do you believe that there's more for your life? Do you believe that there's more than just your career? Do you believe that there's more than just your spouse and your kids? Do you believe that there's more than just your job? Do you believe there's more than just waking up in the morning and doing what you always do and punching the clock at the job that you hate and looking at the people that you can't barely stand and walking into your house at the end of the day spent and not really wanting to talk to anybody there anyway? There's more. There's more. People don't believe that God can offer any more than what they can apprehend naturally. Can I tell you, Jesus invites us to experience more. I just have one question for everybody in this room. Have you accepted that invitation? Have you accepted that invitation? Or do you not want to be disrupted? Because average is great. Have you accepted that invitation, or changing focus is going to take too much out of you and you like the safety and the comfort of the mundane? Have you accepted the invitation, or has your life been so dormant that you don't even look for the supernatural anymore? You don't even believe that it exists. You don't believe that God can actually do the miracles that he says that he can do. Can I ask you a question? Have you accepted the invitation, or do you not believe God anymore? The invitation Jesus gave these four disciples is the same invitation he extends to you and I and every believer. Follow me, and I will make your life worth living. I'm going to put a fire shut up in your bones. I'm going to put a joy that you've never experienced. I will put a desire in a pursuit. He says, I put eternity into the hearts of men. And that includes women as well, too. Jesus' call is simply this: follow me. And I will make your life worth living. Have you accepted that invitation? To accept this invitation, you have to be willing to be disrupted. Ain't no way getting around it. You got to be willing to be disrupted. Yeah, that relationship, you might disrupt it. But that's my boo. That career path, you have to be willing to submit it at the altar of his leading. That next big break, you might have to be willing to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You have to be willing to make an immediate focus change. Waking up every single morning, God, if your mercies are new every single morning, then I ain't worried about my agenda. Yeah, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm going to be responsible. But God, if you pull an audible, I am all in. Let's go. Because my focus isn't the pursuit of the natural. I want to experience the supernatural. You have to believe for the impossible. God, what have I not seen? What have I stopped praying for? There's people in this room, y'all just stop praying for that thing that you were praying for. You just quit. Because it ain't happened yet, you quit praying. You quit pursuing, you quit believing, you quit hoping, you quit wishing. Can I tell you, this is God's word. Hope never disappoints. And finally, you have to believe that there's more. That there's more to your life, that there's more to your faith, that there's more to your parenting, that there's more to your education. There is more, there's more, there's more. There's more, because with God, with Jesus, there's always more. Don't settle for what is. Believe in a God who can bring about more than you've ever thought or imagined. But first, you got to be willing to be disrupted. There's no way of getting it without a disruption. So over the next couple of weeks, this is what we're going to do as a church. We're going to allow God. We're going to take a posture of willful disruption. This is what I'm inviting everybody. I'm inviting everybody to this. Everybody in this church, if you call Relevant Home, even if you're visiting and you want to join in with us, every Tuesday for the next 5 weeks, 4 weeks, I want to just call a fast. Jesus fasted. He started his mission work. And there's something that God wants to birth and bring alive in our lives. And we're going to say, God, I'm going to posture myself to be strengthened by you. So this is what I'm going to invite you to. Sun up to sundown on Tuesdays, we're going to call a fast. And then every Tuesday from 6 to 7 p.m., we're opening this up to be a prayer room again. Y'all to save people. First service was like, but that's my dinner time. 6 to 7 p.m. This building, this room is going to be the altar room where you can come and spend some time encountering the presence of God. If you need prayer, there's going to be here to pray for you. If you just want to pray over others, come in here and let the Holy Spirit lead. If you want to just sit in the presence of God quietly, you could do that too. There's going to be worship music playing. If you want to walk around the room and whatever you do. Just allow God to disrupt your schedule on Tuesday. Disrupt your meal plan. Disrupt your agenda. And say, for the next few weeks, I pray, this is my prayer, that as many people are in this room is as many people that show up on Tuesdays. Scripture says where two or three, Jesus says where two or three are gathered, there I am also. The other scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and repent, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll heal their land. Anybody need some healing? I need some land healing in my life. God, thank you for this moment. I pray that we've listened. I pray, God, that the response will be sure. Lord, I lift up every single person in this room. I pray that their hearts will be an altar of worship, of praise, of obedience. Just a willingness to be disrupted, a willingness to change focus, a willingness to believe for the impossible, a willingness to believe that there's more. If you're in this room and you've been a believer for a while, and you've been walking with faith, there's like you're not out doing anything crazy, sin or whatever. But you know that your fire has gone out. You know that you're not waking up every single day excited about what God is going to do. That if I was to ask you, how is God at work in and around you, to take you a few moments, because you'd have to just, oh man, oh, I haven't thought about that for a while. If you have had a dormant faith and you're saying, God, would you disrupt me? Let me just warn you, it's a dangerous prayer. But it's a prayer that you will never regret. If you're in this room and you're just saying, oh, eyes, you can open your eyes. You can look up at me right now. Because we need to get back to a point where we're just open, honest, and unashamed. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have my hand up first. If there's some places in your life that have just lied dormant, where your faith is just like, yeah, I'm just kind of going through the motion. If you're in this room, would you just raise your hand? And say, God, I'm willing to be, I didn't tell you the other thing. Okie doke, you got to be willing to be disrupted. Say, God, you can disrupt me. You can disrupt me. You can disrupt me. Now, number two, maybe you're not a believer, or maybe you said yes to Jesus a long time ago and you've since lost your way and you're saying, Jesus, I want to return home. I believe that today has been a holy disruption in my life. I believe that today is a day that you're calling me back to faith in you, trust in you, obedience to you. Today is a day that you're saying that I am welcome back home. That you can do something impossible in my life, that you can do the supernatural, God, that there's more for me, and I've walked out of alignment with that. If you're in here and you're saying, I'm saying yes to Jesus for the first time or for the first time in a long time, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to come back home. I believe you're disrupting me. I want to change my focus today. I want to focus on you. I want to focus on what's ahead. I want to focus on your gift of salvation that you gave me by bleeding and dying on the cross for my sins and taking on my punishment. Today, I'm asking for forgiveness for everything that I've done against you. I'm asking for forgiveness for how I've wronged you, how I've grieved your Spirit. Today, I'm asking, God, would you wash me new? Would you restore my life? Would you make me new? May the old pass away and the new come right now in my life. Jesus, I choose you. Thank you for disrupting me. If you're in this room, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Praise God. God, you've seen the hearts of everybody who's put their hand up. You know the hearts of those who wanted to put their hands up, but maybe they're ashamed, maybe they're afraid, or maybe they feel that they can't let go yet. But God, I pray that you will continue that disruptive pattern in their life. Lord, may their focus be laser focused on you. God, will that you'd seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And Lord, may everything else be added unto them in your goodwill and timing. Lord, may they see the supernatural take place in their life. May they experience the more that you have for them. God, may we declare that today we are following. We're accepting the invitation. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.